Deuteronomy chapter 31. We'll start with verse 30. This is the song of Moses. The song of Moses. He is at this point in his life 120 years old. In these past several months, we've looked at the beginning of Moses' life, as how he was preserved, how he was adopted and prepared to be used in a mighty way. But in and of himself, he was altogether plain and normal. There was nothing so much about him, but it was the work that God called him to. We've looked at that. We've looked at how he was prepared to deliver God's people from the bondage there in Egypt. This afternoon, I want us to look at kind of a closing chapter of Moses' life. We're not going to go through to the end of the book, but this is right before the death of Moses. He has this last song for the people of God. Now, there are different times that we have recorded for us a song of Moses. You might think of when the people of Israel crossed the Red Sea and the enemies were destroyed that were pursuing after them. And then we had there the song of Moses. And we have in the Psalms, if you'll notice some of the little comments above the Psalms, it may say something like, not all of them, of course, are Psalms of David, some of Asaph, and some even of Moses. But this here, I want us to look at, and I pray the Lord will help us to glean from the beginning of this song of Moses. So verse 30 says, Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. You would go on in this psalm and you would have Moses presenting to the people a song that is emphasizing the steadfast nature of God and the fickle nature of God. Of the nation, the fickle nation and the steadfast God. You think of that word fickle. That word means wavering, inconstant, unstable, a changeable mind, irresolute, not firm in opinion or purpose. We might think of that word, and you might just look back to the events of this week and think, you know, we live in a pretty fickle nation. We think of just the fact that our people don't really have a firm opinion or purpose in this nation. We think about how wavering and inconstant and unstable. But then, of course, we think of our own lives. We are prone to wander. We feel that. We would readily admit of just how quick we are to leave the God that we love and just how fickle our own nature is. But there's encouragement here for us because we as God's people are not called to be fickle. You're not to say, okay, well, this is my nature. This is how I am. And this is just how I'll be until I die. No, there's a lot of truth to that. But at the same time, the scriptures continually call us to be steadfast. So we're to always be striving to be steadfast. And a great way to do that is to look upon our God, who is described here in this song as altogether steadfast himself and stable. The first part of verse 4 will be our text. He is the rock. He is the rock. So we are called to be separate, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You would see that in 1 Corinthians 15. In 2 Peter 3, it says that we are to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. We are not called to just sit back and be wavering individuals. God's people, we are to be separate. We are to be holy. We are to be steadfast. I bring this verse up quite often, especially as I've brought many messages from the Old Testament. But in Romans 15:4, it says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. It's not a new verse to us. I bring it up quite often. It's a verse that we should remember and that we should put to our minds as we are reading. These things are written for our learning. But it says, as it continues, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That's the purpose of you having the Scriptures, is for your learning, but that you, through patience — that word can be also translated endurance — that you would have endurance and comfort, strength, and that you might, it says there, at that verse, that through the comfort, through the strength of the Scriptures, that you might have hope. We know that hope is an anchor for the soul. Hope, in other words, we are to be steadfast. We are to have this hope that we might be steadfast. So these Scriptures that we have are written that we would be steadfast. This Scripture given to us here in Deuteronomy: He is the rock. This verse, we're not going to go through the entire verse. Actually, just this one little part is going to be enough for us this afternoon. He is the rock. He is the rock. I was reading one commentator who said this. He says, God is the rock, for he is in himself immutable, immovable. And he is to all that seek him and fly to him an impenetrable shelter, and to all that trust in him an everlasting foundation. I want us to take those three descriptions of God here as we begin to look at the fact that he is the rock. Do you ever stop or pause for just a little while to think about how much things have changed just in the little lifespan that you have had? You might think about how our country has changed. You might think about how the morality of our culture has changed, or the products and the buildings that used to be new and exciting, how they've just really grown old, and no longer is there that excitement about that product. It's outdated now. Your interests have very likely changed since you were, maybe this is in the past decade, the things that you used to be interested in, not so much anymore. So we are changing. Your family, your surroundings at church, your career, your health. And we could keep going on and on all this afternoon talking about all the things around us that are changing. You remember the hymn that says, change and decay and all around I see. The word rock represents, again, the stability and the permanence of God. He is the rock. He's immutable and movable. We'll talk more about that here in a little bit. But he's without change. Also, the Apostle Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. It's important for you to renew your mind to that truth each day. The truth, the realization that you're continually being stalked by an adversary that is seeking to harm you and that is seeking to destroy you. And I say this, and we bring this up not to bring about discouragement in your life of that reality. No, it's the purpose is for you to realize each day that you desperately need God. You desperately need God. You need to seek Him. You need to fly to Him who is the rock, the impenetrable shelter. And then we think of God, who is the rock, as the everlasting foundation. The everlasting foundation. You are to build your life upon God. He is the everlasting foundation. If you instead to choose for yourself a changing foundation or a sinking foundation, your life will not continue to function as it was designed. There'll be expensive damage brought about in your life if you choose a sinking foundation. And if you never repent and if you never turn from building upon sinking sand, great will be your fall and your destruction. So we're going to look at those three things a little more. We're going to dig more into the meaning and the application of this description. He is the rock. He's immutable, immovable, impenetrable shelter, and the everlasting foundation. So first, he's immutable, immovable. That is not language we use every day. Immutable means simply without change. God is without change. In Exodus chapter 3, we were there not long ago. Moses is speaking with God. God is commissioning Moses, and he says, if I come to the people and ask what is his name, what is God's name, what should I say? And God says to Moses, I am that I am. I am that I am. God is revealing to us, again, that he is immutable, that he's without change. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Malachi 3 says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. So why is it that we are not consumed? We sang the song a little bit ago, Show Pity, Lord, and we started to look at the different attributes of God there and his pity toward his people. His love is not like our love, is it? His faithfulness is not like our faithfulness. He's not he is not favoring us one day and then the next day not so much. No, he is without change. His love is everlasting. His attributes, because he does not change, his attributes do not change. But he says, because I change not, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Hebrews 13 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He is immutable. He is the rock. But we also said he's immutable, immovable. The word immovable is simply he cannot be turned in any way. He cannot be made to change. So he is immovable. James chapter 1, most of you would know the verse that talks about good gifts, how we trace those back to God. It says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. And then it gives us a beautiful description of the Father of lights. God, who is in the heavens, it says there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning with him. No variableness, no shadow of turning. It's not, God is not as the stars or as the sun that have, as we can see, many changes. Even many studies upon the sun will talk about the differences, the variations within the sun, solar storms and things of that sort, where the sun is getting hotter, or there's a variety of ways that people have seen the changing, the variableness of the sun, but not with the Father of lights. There's no variableness with him. There's neither shadow of turning. You know why it is said that there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother? Think about that. There's a friend, it says in the Proverbs, that sticketh closer than a brother. We know that that is Jesus Christ. But why is that? Now, say to you, it's because he doesn't change, and it's because he doesn't move. You think about friends you've had in the past, really close friends, but maybe not today are they as close, because maybe they have maybe had some changes in their life to where they're maybe you just don't have as much in common with them anymore. Or maybe it's just they up and moved away, and there's just not a really good way to have that close friendship anymore. But with God, there's no change. He doesn't move. Christ in John 15 calls us friends. And he, again, is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, because there is no change. He is a friend always. He is a friend always. We heard this morning about him being a good shepherd. I can tell you, he doesn't change. He's always going to be the good shepherd. He's always, the promises there that we have in Psalm 23 will be true today, tomorrow, from everlasting to everlasting, because with God, he is immutable. He is immovable. He is the rock. He is the rock. And again, we talked about his attributes, or his promises are also going to be without change. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 25, there is a verse here, kind of the last part of this verse. We'll look at an attribute of God, or something that's true about, was true about God then, is true about God today. It says in Daniel 4, verse 25, the last part of this verse, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. God rules among the kingdoms of men, and he gives the kingdoms to whomsoever he will. That is true today. It was brought in my mind right in front of my face this past week. Because again, we had a big election in our country, and it just seemed everyone was saying they're not going to let this person become president. All these powers are against him, and there's just no way that even the leading up the news that evening of the election, all the political pundits were saying no, all the polls were saying this. There's just no path for him to become president. But this verse is true. No matter how powerful the shadow government is, no matter how powerful these people are who are trying to pull the strings within the countries, God is still on the throne, and he gives the kingdoms to whomsoever he will. And we can pray that for our leaders, whomever they are, it was his will to give us our past president. He has given us a new leader, and we are to see that here in Daniel, he's just the same today. He rules among the kingdoms of men. And later in this chapter, Nebuchadnezzar, his understanding returns unto him. He says, he blessed the Most High, praised and honored him that liveth forever, and whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. By the way, you are a member of that kingdom. From generation to generation is his kingdom. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Praise God, he has not changed. He is just as sovereign over this world today as he was back in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. He is the rock. He is without change. And his sovereignty and his rule over not only this earth, but over the heavens is the same. It's without change, and it will not change. When it says there in Romans that we are to be looking at the scriptures and find strength and to find endurance, we can find strength and endurance in this. The fact that God does not change, we know these things about God, is to give us endurance to continue going on. We know that God is still in the heavens. He does whatsoever he pleases. But he's also, in John chapter 10, described in a little bit of a different way here for us. In John chapter 10, verse 27, Christ says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. He is greater than all, and he will always be greater than all. He's always been greater than all, and it's because he does not change, no man will be able to pluck you out of his unchanging hand. He is immutable, immovable. The next description of God being our rock that the commentator gave was that he is an impenetrable shelter. An impenetrable shelter. The word impenetrable basically means he cannot be penetrated. Cannot be penetrated. I would think of an old Western movie where there's a cowboy who's being chased down and shot at, and he goes up the hill to a big rock and hides behind that rock. Because it is an impenetrable shelter. They can shoot at him, but the bullets cannot get through the rock. It would it makes sense for him to go to a shelter that cannot be penetrated. We have a much better shelter, though. Usually in those movies, there's always a distraction, and there's someone that goes around the rock and gets him from behind. God, you cannot get around God. He is a sure shelter. He is a mighty fortress. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this. As a shelter, we think of a covering, a refuge, a fortress, a fortified area, a place to be protected from surrounding dangers. Recently, Kara suggested that we watch a movie. Some of you may have seen it. It's Alone Yet Not Alone, I believe that's the name of it. It's based off a book, a true story of whenever the folks began to settle here in the colonies. There were some tribes of Indians that came, and I think this happened a variety of different times, where they would kill the families that were settling, and these Indian tribes would take the children. And children would be brought up as was the rest of the tribe, to learn the different ways of these Indians. And toward the end of the movie, there was about four of them. I think two young women and two young men. They had an escape plan, but they knew once they escaped what the cost was if they were caught. It showed in previous scenes in the movie that if someone was caught escaping, they were just tortured. And they knew that the Indians would be just right on their heels whenever they left and began their escape. And they were escaping to a fortified area. The British had a fort set up, so they began running. And they knew they didn't have much time. They had to cover their tracks because, again, the enemy was right on their heels. And they finally got there to the fort, and they were now in a safe place. They were protected from the dangers that they had been exposed to. They were returned to their families. It was a pretty intense scene. And as you move about life, as we had mentioned earlier, our adversary is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We have to remember that Satan is on our heels. As we are living life, we just forget that we have that we are surrounded with danger. We forget that we are moving forward and that we need to be seeking God and flying to Him as our fortress. He is our shelter. Somebody called out a mighty fortress this afternoon. You know, Luther wrote that hymn, and he talked about in that first verse that our ancient foe still seeks to do us woe, and his craft and his power is great. And he's armed with cruel hate. Do we realize that that is true? Are we living life in that reality? Realizing that, again, he is on our heels as we are fleeing to God, who is the rock, who is our impenetrable shelter. Let's look at a few different areas here in the Psalms as God is described as our rock, as our shelter. Psalm 18, we'll start with verse 1. Says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Again, the psalmist understood he had enemies. We need to understand, again, that we have enemies and that we are being pursued after by our great enemy and foe, Satan, who is, again, seeking to harm us and devour us. And we need to look at the Lord as our rock, our fortress, our deliverer. Psalm 61. This is not a description that is just used maybe here and there. We'll just look at a few places, but it's throughout the Scriptures. God describes himself to us as a shelter, as a fortress. Psalm 61 says, Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Much that could be said there. We'll turn to Psalm 71 for time's sake, but we're getting an idea, we're getting a picture here as the importance of crying out unto God, fleeing to Him as our strong tower from the enemy, as our shelter. Psalm 71 says, In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in Thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. So again, He is the rock. He is my fortress. We are to flee to God. Now, as you understand that we need God every hour, and our journey is surrounded with danger, we also need to understand that we have enemies that want to disguise themselves as safe habitations. They would want to seek to entice you away from God, and we are, again, very fickle, very prone to wander. But they would seek to entice you away from God, seeking to harm you, again, seeking to destroy you, presenting themselves as the safe habitations. Isaiah 31:1 says, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord." Woe unto them who are not seeking shelter and seeking to put their trust in the Lord. So flee to God. He is the rock, your mighty fortress, and your strong habitation. The last description there of God being the rock is that He is an everlasting foundation. He is the everlasting foundation. Everlasting is just lasting or enduring forever. He's eternal. He's existing or continuing without end. And foundation, I would believe all of you would probably know about a foundation, but maybe some of the younger ones here, this would be helpful to say that a foundation is that on which anything stands and by which it is supported, that part of a building which lies on the ground, a foundation, an everlasting foundation. See, Kara and I have been renting a house for 5 years, and just recently, it was about a month ago, we started noticing a lot of different things going on with the ceiling. Big old crack there in the ceiling. We started noticing the tile in the kitchen began to kind of crack on us. The big thing, though, was the doors in the house. We just could not close the garage door that led out to the garage. I was having to really put my shoulder into it to close it. Door handles began to rip off of our doors. We said, "There's something up here," and I told Kara to get in touch with the lady who owns the house. And sure enough, the suspicions of there being foundation problems were true. They brought some people in, and they sent several different experts out to get a plan together as to how they're going to resolve this. But you see, the problem was not with the ceiling. The problem was not with the tile or the doors or the door handles. It went much deeper than that. It was the foundation itself. The doors could no longer function as the doors were designed to function. But again, it had nothing to do with the doors. We could have put new doors on, but the problem would have still been there. It was the foundation. When you begin to have foundation problems within a house, some of you would know quite well who've worked with construction, it is critical that you take action, immediate action, to repair a foundation. Again, these folks hired some help and brought some help in. But how do you take immediate action to repair the foundation of your life? Because again, God is the everlasting foundation. How do you take action to know whether or not you have problems with your foundation? Well, let's take a look here in Matthew chapter 7. We talked about earlier how there will be signs even within your life as to whether or not God is your everlasting foundation. You are to build your life upon God. And again, there is expensive damage that occurs in your life when you're not doing that. And you will no longer be, again, able to function as God has designed you to function. Matthew 7, in verse 24, says, "Therefore," this is Christ here, really continuing what he was teaching earlier in the chapter. We won't go back. We'll just look here at these few verses. But he says here, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." We'll stop there for a moment. So he's saying, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, who's continually doing these sayings of mine, is like a man who built his house upon a rock. This is talking about someone building their life, again, upon the rock. That word a, when it says a rock, the Greek there can be translated the rock. Remember, he is the rock from our text. He is the rock. And the rain descends, the floods come, the winds blow. I thought Spurgeon did a pretty good job with the description here. He says, from above, from beneath, and from all sides, the trials come. Think about that. From above, beneath, and from all sides, the trials come. The rain, the floods, the winds. But because the chief support is so immovable, he says the entire house survives. In other words, it fell not. But this here is a really good point. He says, it may have suffered damage, this house. It may have looked very weather-beaten, but it fell not. You see, trials are going to come from above, from beneath, from all sides. That doesn't mean that there will be no evidence of those trials in your life. You may look very weather-beaten when it's all said and done. But you can praise God, praise the rock, that you have been preserved. That, again, as he's describing here, it fell not. So let the rock of ages be praised. Publish the name of the Lord when you see in your life, after terrible calamities and storms, that your life, by God's grace, has been built upon a rock. And it has fallen. It has not fallen. Founded upon the rock. You might be faced with terrible challenges and storms right now. And you might be fearing being swept away by them. But again, what we see here from Matthew 7, look to God, who is the everlasting foundation. Look to Him. Make it a priority to hear His words. But I tell you, it's not enough just to hear His words. It's not enough just to say, I'm better than this guy over here. Because that's really what the context is here, talking about false prophets in Matthew 7. He says, there'll be many in that day that say unto me, Lord, I've done all these different works. I've done this, I've done that. And Christ will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that do iniquity. And he says, earlier in the chapter, he kind of reiterates what we're saying here, that his people do the will of the Father. It's not only hearing, it's not only being religious, coming to church. It's not enough to stop there. Christ is saying, the man who has built his house upon a rock is one that hears my words and that is doing my words. And a big part of that is not resting in your own righteousness. Not resting in your own righteousness, but resting in the righteousness of Christ. It's not because of my works. It's not because of what you've done and how you've separated yourself off to be a little better than this fellow over here. No, that's building upon your own foundation of righteousness. And we'll read more on that in verse 26. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So you have this description of one, again, building upon the rock, the one who's building upon the sand. And again, we have many times we have to repent ourselves of finding that we are building upon the sand. I need to repent of this self-righteousness in my life. I need to look to Christ alone, who is my only hope. I need to build my life upon Him, not upon the philosophies and of the opinions of the world that are always shifting and changing. Because again, if you're doing that, there'll be a time to where you realize that there's going to be some expensive damage to pay. There's going to be areas of your life that's not functioning properly. Because the foundation is bad. But build upon the solid rock, the rock, Jesus Christ. And it says here about the rains descending, the floods coming, the winds blowing, and the house, talking about this, these that build upon the sand, the house fell, and great was the fall of it. You know, recently, I think it was last month, or maybe the month before, with Hurricane Matthew coming through. Now, even with all the devastation there in Haiti, we were watching some of the reports of people there along the East Coast, there in Florida and South Carolina and Georgia and other places, being told to to please take shelter, please take these warnings. Look at what already has happened here in Haiti. So many lives have been taken. All these houses have been destroyed. But in some of the reporting that I saw, there were still people who, they were going on as usual. Businesses were still open right there on Tybee Island. I was interested in what was going on there because my family had just, about a week or so before, we were vacationing there in Tybee Island. So there was still a business that was open right there at the coast, at the ocean, not taking the warnings, refusing the warnings, refusing to evacuate. Christ is here giving us a warning not to be satisfied with hearing and neglect doing. We would remember in the book of James, it says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. So not only are the storms of life coming, but again, in the context of this chapter, some of the comments I made earlier about what was already said in Matthew 7 about those who are not allowed into the kingdom. When Christ comes back, he says, I never knew you, depart from me. The context here is the Lord Jesus Christ coming. In 2 Thessalonians, it says he's coming with flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those who know not God, who obey not the gospel. Again, those who feel that it's just right for them to build upon their own righteousness, to build upon these sinking sands, hearing the word of God but not taking any action. Again, feeling that they can rest upon their own works, rest upon themselves. But Jesus Christ is coming, and those who obey not the gospel, those that know not God, says he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those. So Christ alone is a solid rock, and all other ground is sinking sand. So he is the rock. He is immutable, immovable. He is the everlasting foundation. And we looked earlier as well that he is the impenetrable shelter. I pray that knowing this and stirring this up in our minds would give us, again, the endurance, the strength, and the steadfastness that we are called to have. Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.